Psalm 23. We'll read from the first verse of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, we've been looking together at the book of Psalms, and of course, the book of Psalms in its entirety is a very large book. It was my hope and desire and burden to bring out some of these Psalms, some perhaps that you know, some perhaps that you're not as familiar with, to be able to bring before you some thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, some thoughts concerning life, and some of the problems that we face in life as well. To be able to bring before us, too, God's provision and God's answers, as they are found in this portion of God's Word. It's an overwhelming thing sometimes. It doesn't really matter whether it's 6 people or 600 people, but as I look out on the crowd tonight, I see not only a large number of people, but a large variety of needs that are represented here. You recognize that in and of ourselves, we're totally inadequate to meet those needs. We take full confidence again in the Lord's ability to meet those needs. And so it is with that confidence we come again to this portion of God's Word. And I trust that tonight this might be a portion that you might be able just to rest in, sort of relax in. It's Labor Day weekend, as we said, but this is a time of relaxation to a degree, a time of refreshment. And I trust that, if nothing else, you'll find even these familiar portions of God's Word, for those of you who know them, to be a source of refreshment to your heart and soul. Christ might be ministered to our hearts again, afresh, that we might sense what He is to us and what He means to us as well. And then I never take for granted anymore the fact that people know all of the portions of God's Word. It's easy for me to come to a portion like Psalm 23 and think, well, everybody here has heard this one preached 1,000 times before. But that may not, in fact, be so. And we are living in days when there is widespread ignorance concerning God's Word. We cannot take for granted anymore that people have a background in some of those things that we might consider to be basic. Several years ago, we were involved in a little bookstore storefront work in a town called St. Augustine, Florida. Some of you may have visited that place. And we were moving things into the little storefront. And a young boy about 10 or 11 years old came up and started helping us. Well, he wanted to help, and we just kind of encouraged him to, you know, help, stay out of the way, whatever you want to do. But I struck up a conversation with him, so I asked him what his name was. And he said his name was Jonathan. I said, oh, that's a Bible name. You know that name's in the Bible, don't you? No, he didn't know that. And I said, well, Jonathan was David's friend. You know who David was, don't you? No, he'd never heard of David. And I said, well, David's the one that killed the giant. You remember the story of David killing the giant? No. He heard about Mickey Mouse killing a giant once, but this thing about David and the giant was completely foreign to him. And I thought, you know, here we are in the United States of America, and this boy that's 11 years old doesn't know anything about even the basic history of Old Testament. Now, if you missed me in the dining hall tonight, I was up with the young folks, and that's pretty good for, you know, making me feel good anyway. But I am old enough. I know it's hard for you to imagine this. Some of you may think I'm a dinosaur, but most of you would be hard for you to imagine. But I'm old enough to remember the time when in public school, up until the time I went to junior high school, every day began with the reading of the scripture and prayer by whoever the teacher was. It was just part of the curriculum, public school. I can still remember red-headed Mrs. Moore, my sixth grade teacher, reading the book of Exodus and the story of the children of Israel. My great-grandmother, I have no idea whether she was a true believer or not, but gave me a book that I'm still privileged to have called Aunt Charlotte's Bible Stories. And it's an old book and very worn. It was one of those books where Aunt Charlotte sat around and, oh, come on, kiddies, and they all gathered around while Aunt Charlotte told them the story of the Bible. And I guess I learned much about the history of the Old Testament through books like that. Recently, within the past 2 weeks, I had a very interesting and refreshing conversation with a man that, well, I'm not sure if he's in the game yet or not, but he's pretty close. And it was refreshing because this guy didn't know beans about the Bible. I'd say, now there's a reference in the Bible, and he'd say, wait a minute, what do you mean by reference? And I'd have to explain it to him. And I'd say, now in the Gospel of John, he'd say, wait, what do you mean by gospel? Now, this man was a man my age, lived in the United States all his life, but he didn't know how to get past first base on most of these things. So it was interesting to see that again. But I say that to say again that I usually don't say anymore, as I hear many preachers say, and some of you preachers out there might still say it, let's turn to this familiar passage. Because I'm just not sure that they're familiar anymore to most of us, or to many of us. Psalm 23 forms, if you don't know already, a trilogy. And the trilogy is a group of three psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, that portray the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. Now, we looked briefly, at a couple of verses in Psalm 22 last night to see something there of that prophetic portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ that's found in Psalm 22. But these three psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, actually form this trilogy that portrays the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus. And you know that the Lord Jesus in His person and in His work is of such character that we can't just turn to one place or one passage to adequately define or describe His person or His work. The fullness of who He is, the reality of His person, the vastness of the work that He has accomplished is impossible to describe or define with just one passage or one portion or one chapter. And so we see Him woven throughout the text of Scripture. It was on the Emmaus Road that the risen Christ Himself said that the Scriptures spoke of Himself. The Psalms. He turned to the Psalms. He turned to the prophets. He turned to Moses to show those disciples walking down the Emmaus Road the things concerning Himself. And wherever we turn in God's Word, we can find the Lord Jesus Christ there. So varied and so full is His character and His person and His work. These three psalms. Psalm 22 speaks of the Good Shepherd. We take it that way because it is the Good Shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. And that is found in John chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, I can remember being sent to Sunday school before I was ever saved and getting the little pictures, the little cards, showing the Lord Jesus holding a lamb and having the verse under there that said, I am the good shepherd. If you really went back far enough in the southern states, I don't know whether they had them up here or not, but sometimes you could get one of the funeral fans. You know what a funeral fan was? The little fan on a stick that the funeral homes advertised with. And they'd put them in all the places because, you know, it's hot and you could fan yourself. And sometimes they'd have that picture of the Lord Jesus or a portrayal of Him with a lamb. I am the Good Shepherd. But it's the Good Shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. And Psalm 22, as we saw last night, is that psalm that speaks prophetically of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It begins with the very cry from Calvary's cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Psalm 23 brings before us the Great Shepherd. Let me turn to the words, and you're welcome to turn along in Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 20, where it says there, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That great shepherd of the sheep, that was brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The great shepherd brought again from the dead, caring, providing, guiding, feeding, and all of those aspects that we'll look at a bit as we come to that psalm tonight. And then keep your place if you have it in Hebrews, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I said keep your place because it's awfully close to Hebrews and won't take you as far to turn as it would if you were back in the book of Psalms. But in 1 Peter in chapter 5, we read these words in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so in Psalm 24, we have the chief shepherd who returns with reward. Psalm 24, you might know, is a psalm that mentions the coming of the King of Glory. In Psalm 24 and verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. You'll see the King of Glory mentioned in Psalm 24, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and twice in verse 10. The return of the Lord Jesus as the King of Glory, the chief shepherd who returns with His reward. And so these three psalms form a trilogy, bringing before us the completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus, past, present, and future. And they do it in a beautiful and a poetic way. It's been said that in Psalm 22, we have the cross brought before us, and it is prophetically there brought before us and mentioned. In Psalm 23, we have the crook, that is, the shepherd's staff that he uses. In Psalm 24, we have the crown. In Psalm 22, we have the Savior. In Psalm 23, we have the Satisfier. And in Psalm 24, we have the Sovereign. In Psalm 22, He dies. In Psalm 23, He lives. And in Psalm 24, He returns. So what a beautiful trilogy, if you will, to bring before us 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came, approximately, the beauty and perfection of that aspect of his work as shepherd. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And we want to look at this psalm that is probably familiar to most of us, Psalm 23, tonight, just a bit more in detail. The Word of God never ceases to amaze me. Its effect, its longevity, its beauty, its perfection, its enduring quality. This is perhaps, you'd almost want to say, like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And I say that in the sense that John 3:16 is undoubtedly one of the best known Bible verses in all of the world. It's probably one of the most imprint Bible verses in all of the world. And what John 3:16 is to the New Testament, there is a sense in which Psalm 23 is to the Old Testament. It's probably one of the best known of the Old Testament verses and passages. And that's an amazing thing. Think of it. It was written almost 3,000 years ago. And it has endured in its lasting beauty and quality and effect to this day. Now, there's not many writings of any sort that were written that long ago, 3 millennia ago, that are even around today, much less of any usefulness or benefit or blessing in any way to the human race. The enduring quality of the very words of God. As I say, it's probably one of the best known passages of the Old Testament. You probably have undoubtedly either heard it read or seen it on the literature of funeral homes and during services for those who have died. A number of years ago, in the city of Jacksonville, where I was born and raised and went back to after I was saved, there was a young lady in that assembly there, and her mother and father were in the assembly at the time, and her story was an interesting one. She had married against the wishes of her parents. And I encourage those of you here, whether you're at Congress seeking or not, that you heed carefully those that God has placed you under as far as authority is concerned, particularly when it comes to that area of marriage. She went against her parents' wishes, and more than that, perhaps more than that, she went against the revealed will of God. And she married a man that was an unbeliever. A number of years passed, and she, as much as she could, got her own life straightened out with the Lord. And a wonderful testimony in that sense, and a wonderful sister in the Lord Jesus. But grieved in her heart for her husband, who was not saved. Now, some of you may have experienced that. There may be some of you here with that very experience, and you can relate and understand what I'm talking about. It was my privilege to be able to form some degree of a relationship with her husband through a number of visits and time spent with him. And for whatever reason it might have been, he sort of seemed to like me. And I had a pretty good open door with him. And a number of sessions with him in the gospel, just straight up stuff, you know, and getting down to the brass tacks and getting down to business with the things of God. He was a self-professed atheist by his own profession. And yet I continued to meet with him as opportunity would present itself, and he began to come out to meetings for a time, but that didn't last for very long. One day I got a call that his mother, who they had taken into their home and who had been slipping somewhat mentally, they were watching her fairly close, and he had gone out of the house just for a brief period of time and came back home to find that his mother, unbeknownst to him, had known where he had kept a gun in the house and went into his room when he was gone just for a few minutes, found the pistol, and shot herself and killed herself. Now, it's not my intention to be morbid in this. It's just by way of an illustration through real events that happened. It was a very horrible scene. And to make it more horrible, to compound the nature of it, the police required, after they left, well, not only did the police require it, it's just the way it was, that they had to clean up the room. And he and two men from the assembly went over and cleaned up the mess. And I got the call to do the funeral. He made it pretty clear to me what he didn't want at the funeral. And I had to weigh out whether or not, before the Lord, I could fulfill my first responsibility to him to clearly preach his word and do it within the constraints of what this man wanted at this graveside service. And so I chose Psalm 23, a very brief psalm and a very short service. And as directly as I could from this particular psalm, I presented the claims of Christ in the gospel. I'd like to finish the story by saying that that man got saved that day, but I can't tell you that that happened. But I trust that the very words of this psalm that were some sort of solace and comfort to him in that day and in that experience might also have brought before him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times has this psalm been used at funeral services? This psalm is sometimes called the He, Me Psalm. And if you like to mark in your Bible, and if you like to write things down, you can just move down through this psalm and note the times that the Lord is mentioned either by his direct name or by a personal pronoun. And you can note the times that the personal pronoun I or me is mentioned in this psalm. And I think you'll find, at least in the King James, that 17 times there's a reference to self or an individual by way of personal pronoun, I or me or my. And 13 times there is mention of the Lord. It's the He, Me psalm. The Lord, me. I, He. It's a psalm that brings before us, in that sense, relationship. And it's a very personal psalm. I'm not sure at what stage in his life that David wrote this psalm. I think that he might have written it as he was an older man. And as he reflected back on his life, as he reflected back on his relationship with the Lord, David, at the time of his writing, and of course writing in that sense by inspiration of the Spirit of God, yet shows an amazing insight into truths that touch right on the border of New Testament truth. And so it is with this relationship that he brings out between his Lord and himself. What intimacy that man saw in his relationship with the Lord. It's an incredible thing, and how personal it was. Now, we know the great reality that as you end Psalm 22, it says in Psalm 22, verse 31, the last words of Psalm 22, 31, that he hath done this. And I would translate that by way of the New Testament, it is finished. It's the Psalm of the Cross, remember? And we know that the only way that we can have the possibility of this relationship with the Lord Jesus and with God is because it is finished. And what he did on the cross and the completeness of that work, the accomplishment of Calvary, enabling us now to enter into that personal relationship with God. John 17 in verse 3 says this, This is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's not just a static thing, is it? It's not just a religious thing. It's not just a form or a ritual or some ceremony that we go through. It's about a relationship, isn't it? I like those little words that are found in Galatians, words that we'd almost skip over because of the nature of the passage that they're in, but they're found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, as Paul there challenges the Galatians about what has happened in their experience. And he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God," or rather, "are known of God," what an amazing thing to think of it, that not only now do we know God, but we are known of God. And we have, through faith in Christ, that is, if we have come to Christ by faith, entered into such a relationship that we know God and He knows us. He knows us. That's a staggering thought sometimes. It's amazing how our thinking can run. I know in my own life sometimes to think and not to enter into the great reality of the fact that God knows me and He loves me. And He loves me not because of how I perform. He loves me not because of what I do for Him. He loves me based on the fact of what His Son has done and the performance of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God never loves me any less. He never loves me any more because it's not based on what I do or have done, can do, can't do. It's based upon what the Lord Jesus has done. And yet, to be known of God, there is an option, you know. The Lord Jesus, in a coming day, will say to certain groups of individuals, "I never knew you." And they will say, "Well, didn't we perform many wonderful works? We did them in the name of the Lord. We did them in the name of Jesus. And we cast out devils, and we performed miracles, and we did all of these wonderful things." And the Lord will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." The relationship that we have been brought into through faith in Christ is described in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Which says, "Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Not only does the Spirit of God attest to the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus, but He brings us into that sense of intimacy with the Lord Himself, the work of God's Spirit. Now, there's a whole lot of that that David didn't know. As a matter of fact, most of that he didn't know. And that's what amazes you all the more, to listen to that Old Testament believer describe what his relationship with the Lord meant. Of course, he did it in terms that he knew. He had been a shepherd. He knew what it was to care for sheep. He knew what the sheep were like. He knew the character of sheep. Sheep are pretty fascinating animals. I counted a privilege. I was up in Canada last year, I guess it was, sometime or another, up sort of near north of somewhere or another, and west of somewhere else. But near Ottawa, about an hour or so out of Ottawa, and I was speaking there in an assembly, and there's a family there, and one day the man said, "Hey, I'm going to be shearing sheep next week on such and such day. Would you like to come out and help us?" I thought, well, you know, I'd like to come out and watch, but he wanted me to come out and help. My job consisted basically of holding the bags and stuffing the wool inside of it. And I learned where they get that little thing about, you know, three bags full or whatever, these enormous bags for the shearing of the sheep. But that was a fascinating thing to me to be involved in, the shearing of those sheep and watching those little lambs that had been newly born. It was an incredible thing to see and to experience. But David knew about sheep and the character of them, and he saw through the lens of his own experience and filtered it through that what the relationship between him and his Lord was like. The Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes when I'm reading through a book like the Psalms, I like to do something that, at least it works well for me. I like to just vary the emphasis on the different words that are found there. I don't know if you've ever tried that or not, but it's an interesting thing to do because it brings out a different aspect of the verse. And if you're not given to the art or the art of meditation or meditating upon the Scripture, or maybe you don't know how, you might find this a useful tool to be able to meditate on a verse of Scripture. For instance, you vary the emphasis that's found in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And you place the emphasis on the word shepherd. What does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? And all that is involved with that, of course, the rest of the psalm will define that for us. One thing that it means that's found right here in the text before us is that you can also place the same emphasis on another word in that verse like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because He is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, I will not lack for anything. Or you can put the emphasis on the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. And that brings out that, again, personal nature of this psalm, that we're not just talking about anybody's shepherd out there. The Lord is my shepherd. And because He is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or we can put the emphasis on the word the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is my shepherd? He is the Lord. In all the fullness of what His name means, in all the fullness of His person, in all of His character, all of His attributes, it is the Lord who is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I shall not want for anything. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And there's another place that I like to place the emphasis, and it's on the little word is. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a present tense salvation we're talking about. Now, the reason why I like to put that emphasis there oftentimes on the little word is because it brings out the truth to me that whatever I happen to be experiencing in life at this moment, at this time in my experience, whatever circumstances I'm going through, whatever situation I find myself in, whatever difficulties might be confronting me, whatever it is, the Lord is my shepherd. And whatever it is that I need, well, He's seeing that I get it. Whatever it is that I need to be going through, He is in control of that. He is my shepherd now. He is in charge of my entire experience in life. I want to ask you the question tonight. Is the Lord your shepherd? Can you say with the authority even of what David said here in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd? That we're not talking about somebody else's shepherd. We're not talking about a relationship that somebody else has. But on the authority of God's Word, can you say tonight that the Lord is your shepherd? Have you come to that place where you recognize your own sinfulness in the sight of a holy God? And you realize that there's no way that you can save yourself. that you need to be saved. And the only way you can be saved is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, dying on the cross to bear your sin in His body on the tree, suffering the penalty and the death that you rightfully deserve, taking your place on Calvary, and providing a redemption and a substitutionary death that you might have forgiveness of sin and you might enter into such a relationship with Him. Have you recognized that? And have you taken Him as your Savior? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting in Him for salvation? And in Him alone, can you say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd? Because you see, this is a wonderful psalm, if the Lord is your shepherd. But you know, there's another way we could look at the psalm, by way of application. And that is to look at the psalm in the sense that if He's not your shepherd, then the things that are here are not true. If the Lord is not your shepherd, you can't say that you won't want. If the Lord is not your shepherd, you can't claim the green pastures and the still waters. If the Lord is not your shepherd, you cannot claim that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with you. If the Lord is not your shepherd, you can't claim that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you certainly cannot claim that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever if the Lord is not your shepherd. This is only for those who have entered into that relationship. And I would encourage you tonight, you cannot say with the authority of God's Word that the Lord is your shepherd. We'd love to talk to you and tell you what Christ has done, how it is that you can know on the authority of the Word of God that you are saved. Verse 1 brings before us a person. Verse 2 brings before us provision. Provision. The ministry of the risen Christ. Let me read the words in Ephesians 5, and again, you're welcome to follow along there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where husbands are exhorted to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. And here again, in this little triad of verses, in these three verses, you have brought before you the three aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus. The past work of Christ, He loved the church and gave Himself for it. The present work of Christ, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And the future work of Christ, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And you notice the present work of the Lord Jesus, sanctifying and cleansing and washing with the water of the Word. And you notice what it says in verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. The unique relationship, the provision of the risen Christ towards the church to care for, to nurture, to cherish, to provide for. It is the sphere, the church, of the Savior's activity in the day and age in which we are living. That is the focus of the Savior's attention. It is the church that draws the affection of the Savior. Let's never minimize that great purpose of God in this age and the provision that is made in the church and for the church. Psalm 23 and verse 3 brings before us a pathway. And verse 4 brings before us a presence. Verse 5, a preparation. And verse 6, a prospect. It's the wonders of God's provision for those who love Him. And listen to this, and maybe your heart can wrap around it. It's not only the wonders of God's provision for those that love Him, but it's the wonders of God's provision for those that are loved by Him. Now, that might seem a subtle difference, but it's a very important one. I tell you, in that sense, it's far more important God's love for me and the Savior's love for me than my love for Him. Because I tell you, I know my own heart, and I know how my love for Him vacillates at times, is not what it should be at times. But praise the Lord, His love for me never changes. And if you're always looking at what your love for the Savior is, I can tell you one thing, you're never going to find peace there. And you're never going to find rest. And you're never going to find satisfaction. Because it's not in looking at what you're doing for Him or what's being done even in you that brings rest and peace, joy, satisfaction. It's resting in what Christ has done. And resting in His great love for us that brings that peace and fulfillment and satisfaction to be loved by Him. The adequacy and sufficiency of our great Shepherd who lives today in the power of an endless life and who cares for us, I tell you that we, as a church, as a whole, have not placed the emphasis on the present ministry of the Lord Jesus as we rightly should have. And I can understand sometimes why. We love to think about what the Savior did in the past. That brings before us Calvary. And we can't ever get far from there, and we never should. And we rejoice to think of what He's going to do in the future when He returns to receive us unto Himself. But what's He doing now? The present session of the Lord Jesus, the present ministry of the Lord Jesus, in behalf of those who are His own. He's caring for us. He's providing for us. He's guiding us and leading us in the way that we should go. His presence is with us. And the prospect of one day being with Him is before us. I tell you, it just gets gooder and gooder. You read in verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's like your entire life being shut in, being surrounded with God's goodness and God's mercy following you all the days of your life. And then when it's over, and when life is done, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a bright prospect we have who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Well, may the Lord bless these simple thoughts to our hearts tonight, even as we prepare to gather corporately to worship the risen Christ on the Lord's day. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer.